Blog Talk Radio.
Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity that you afford us to come together to learn about prayer, to learn about prayer from the Epistle of James. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Holy Spirit, be with us today. Take over this session. Have your way with our hearts and our minds. We yield to you, Holy Spirit, for you are the Spirit of truth. And without you, your people cannot arrive at truth. Thus, Holy Spirit, take over this class. This we ask, this we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen and amen. God bless everyone this morning. Hope you're doing well. I'm doing this special Manna from Heaven class on James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, because I didn't complete the sermon on Sunday. And today is Tuesday, and at 6:55 p.m. tonight, you'll be coming on for the prayer meeting, so I thought we would devote the whole day to prayer and have me complete the sermon. I was so disappointed that I only got to point number one. And so I feel that the Lord has led me to push back the Church of Rome series, which we're going to complete this week. It's not like I'm shortchanging you in any way, but I really believe we need to finish this first sermon on prayer that we're doing. We're doing a whole month of prayer. And so I need to finish this first sermon. If you recall, we started out by reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 15 through 16, which was the verse that I preached from the last sermon in October, which was Sunday, September 25th. It reads like this: Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. This is the Lord speaking to Solomon, and God is saying to Solomon, you have dedicated this massive sanctuary, this massive temple, unto the worship of me, and so I pledge, Solomon, that I'll be there forever. My eyes and my heart will constantly be looking at this place to see who comes in and prays to me. As we know, Jesus called his Father's house a house of prayer, a house of prayer. And that's what God's house predominantly is. The focus of God's people should be on prayer, seeking the Lord, praying to the Lord. Now, in our introduction, we saw how Grace Church is on point, is right, it lines up beautifully with the Word of God because we begin our services always with joys and concerns. And I shared with you from James chapter 5 that joys and concerns should be the first thing that we do. I don't know how Grace Church came up with joys and concerns. I don't know if the pastors decided to start the service with joys and concerns. Someone's going to have to fill me in on that. But I can tell you that it is the biblical way to start a service. Now, for many people who come from other churches, the joys and concerns portion of the service may be quite boring to them. But again, these are people who don't understand what it means for God's people to come together. When we come together, our main ministry, one towards another, is to pray for one another. So if you look at your introduction, if you have your sermon outline with you, we must always register joys and concerns at the top of every Sunday morning service, and that I didn't bring that to Grace. When I first came to Grace, I said, wow, they're doing James 5. And in your weekly bulletin, notice it never changes. Joys and concerns are at the top, at the head of the list of our order of service. So what are joys? Joys is when we thank God for the wonderful things he has done in our lives, and concerns are the things that we bring to the Lord that concern us, and we pray over them. So in our joys, we thank the Lord, we praise him, we give him acknowledgement, we give him his due for having come to our rescue, and in our concerns, we're praying to God that he would come to our rescue again. So this is straight out of James 5:13, where it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms. And when we present our concerns to the Lord, it's because we're heartbroken. And I put there Exodus 14. If you remember, the children of Israel were leaving Egypt in Exodus 14. And as they were leaving, Egypt, Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he began to pursue them with his charioteers and his army in order to enslave them yet again. So in Exodus 14, the Israelites see Pharaoh coming, and they cry out to Moses that he should pray to the Lord, that he should present their concerns of being re-enslaved. And so they're afraid, they cry out, and then God answers their concerns by parting the Red Sea. And they pass through the Red Sea like on dry ground. And then in Exodus 15, it records their joys. What is their joys? Well, God made the Red Sea to come upon Pharaoh and his army and destroyed them. So in Exodus 14, we present our concerns to God. By the time Exodus 15 rolls around, we're praising him. Our hearts are rejoicing. Why? Because he's answered our prayers, and he deserves our worship and praise. So you can see in two chapters in the Old Testament, concerns and joys, joys and concerns. Is any afflicted among you? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Like the children of Israelites, when they saw Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea, they began to sing to the Lord. It's all there. Now, if you go to point number one, there's a question. Prayer question number one, and there's a recommendation. Here's the short question. Here's a very short question. Is any among you afflicted? What does James say? He says, let him pray. Let him pray. So the word afflicted, if you look at the word afflicted, it means to suffer ill, to be suffering hardship, to be in distress, to be in trouble, to be suffering hardship, adversity, tribulation. Let me repeat these words. When a person is afflicted, they are suffering ill. They are suffering hardship. They are in distress. They are in trouble. They are in misery. They are suffering adversity. They're undergoing tribulation. They're experiencing misfortune. They are in a season of woe. Again, let me repeat these. Ill, hardship, distress, trouble, misery, adversity, tribulation, misfortune, woe. And you can add to that malady. So James says, here's the short question. Among you, afflicted, are you being battered by life? Then comes his recommendation. Let him pray. Let him take his distress directly to God. So, if you as a believer, if you as a saint, if you as a child of God are undergoing hardship, whatever that is, listen, you can be suffering from mental hardship. Something is troubling your mind. Physical hardship. Something has attacked your body. Spiritual hardship. You're under an attack of Satan. Or financial hardship. Or even religious hardship. Listen, what is religious hardship, you ask? Well, there's a whole group of people out there who don't like people like us. What do you mean, Pastor? There are people out there who don't. Well, we're hinged to the Bible. If someone out there says, you know, you ought to be more tolerant with this group of people, and you say, well, we're tolerant, but we, in other words, we're nice to the people, but we cannot accept their sin, then you come under religious attack. You come under religious hardship because you're not loving enough to a certain community. You're not accepting enough. Now, of course, we don't go around beating up anybody. We don't go around hitting anybody. We don't go around attacking physically anybody. But the day is coming when they're going to attack us. They're going to beat on us. When the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade and then gave it to the states, if you notice, churches came under attack. Churches who had a strong stance for pro-life came under severe attack. You see, that's religious affliction. And there's all kinds of things that instigate religious attacks and bring about religious affliction. So James says, is any among you suffering mentally? Are you suffering physically? Are you suffering spiritually? Are you suffering financially? Are you suffering religiously because of your religious beliefs? Because you won't take the vaccine? Because you've taken a stance that I will not take a vaccine that's made with fetus. You know, today they make vaccines with the body parts of fetuses. There are many Christians who say, I won't have something injected in me where it contains the body parts and the fluids and the DNA of aborted babies. Some people have taken a religious stance. And because they have taken a religious stance, they have lost their jobs because they won't take a vaccine. See, that's religious affliction. And it comes in all different stripes and colors. So James says, is any among you afflicted? Are you under bombardment? Are you under attack? What should he do? Let him pray. Let him go directly to God. Let him make his appeal not just to God, but to Almighty God, the God who can tip the balance of power when we turn to him in prayer. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So this point one is the believer praying for himself. Notice point one. James says, those who are afflicted should pray for themselves. They by themselves should go into their prayer closet and pray directly to God. And today's sermon title is The Local Church at Prayer. Who should be at prayer? Every believer at Grace Church should be at prayer. Every believer should know how to pray, should know who to pray to, should know when they should pray. When you're afflicted, lock yourself in your closet. Lock yourself in a private room alone with the Lord, and you take your case directly to your Heavenly Father. The believer at prayer is point one. But then there's a question, which is Roman numeral number two, prayer question two, and the three-part recommendation. And here it is. Is any sick among you? Is any sick? What should he do? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is the believer and the pastors. Elder here is pastors. So we are fortunate enough that at Grace Church, you have two pastors. You have Pastor Harry and you have myself. So if there's anyone who is sick, what should they do? They should run to the pastors. They should call on the pastors. They should call Pastor Harry and myself and say, I need prayer. That's the recommendation. And it's a three-part recommendation, and we're going to look at that. Now, what does it mean to be sick? Well, the word here to be sick in the Greek means to be without strength. Some people have lost the will to live. That means they have no mental strength. Some people have lost the physical ability to live. That means that they are in their body, they're infirm, they're weak, and they're feeble. In other words, they are bedridden. Remember Peter's wife in the gospel? Peter's wife had a mother, Peter's mother-in-law. And after preaching a whole day, Jesus was invited to Peter's house, and when they arrived at Peter's house, his mother-in-law was bedridden. She had a fever. She was unable to get out of bed. She had no strength. She was sick. The Greek word asthenēo. The A prefix means no, and stheneo meaning strength, which means she had no strength. James says, if any among you is without strength, is there anyone among you who cannot get out of bed? Is there any among you who is bedridden, mentally or physically? Is there, you know, depression? What does depression do? Depressed people can't get out of bed. They just can't. It's a serious matter. So some are mentally without strength. Others are physically without strength. What do you do in a situation like that? Do you do? When you, the believer, you, are you to pray for yourself? No, that's not what James recommends. Now James recommends, instead of you handling it by yourself, as in the first prayer question, where you are to go into the prayer closet and bring your gripes to God, because on the job you are being persecuted, or in the community you're being persecuted for your religious beliefs, or you're being hounded by somebody or attacked by somebody. You may have a rotten neighbor who makes your life miserable by throwing stuff on your property, and you approach that person and say to them, listen, let's reason together. We're neighbors. Please don't take your rubbish, your garbage, and throw it on my side of the property. And they say, I promise I won't do that again. I'm sorry. And then next month, I mean, there's more garbage. You see, that's a neighbor who won't cooperate. And that's afflicting you. That situation you take to God in prayer, you by yourself. But when it comes to bodily disease or mental disease or a mental affliction or bodily affliction, now it's a far more serious matter, because now you are at death's door. Now you're to call the pastors, the elders. Now, what are the elders to do? Well, here's the three-part recommendation. And this is what members of Grace Church should learn to do. First, you call for the elders. Call for your pastors. The pastors may also involved. This is not to the exclusion of the deacons. But first and foremost, you must call for the pastors. Why? Because the pastors are serving the Lord full-time, and all pastors are to be praying all the time for their church members. It's, for example, like me. No one has to tell me that my primary job is to pray for every member of Grace Church, which I do daily, which I do morning, noon, and evening. That's my job. So that when any of the church members calls me and they're in trouble, I've already been connected to the Lord. It's a routine. Listen, I'm plugged into God, so that when one of the members calls me, it's just easy to go do what I need to do. Why? Because it's part of my pastoral job. I do it every day, numerous times a day. So you're to call for the elders of the church who are supposed to be praying leaders. A non-praying elder is a worthless elder. A non-praying pastor is a worthless pastor. I don't care how beautiful he preaches. I don't care how magnificent he teaches. I don't care how gloriously he sings. If the man or the woman doesn't pray, they are no good to you. You need, first and foremost, to have praying elders. Call for the elders of the church who are already tapped into the power of God, and let them anoint you with oil. So notice, what are pastors to do? They're to apply medicine. In the early church, in the first century, oil had numerous spices. In fact, the historian, the Latin historian, naturalist Pliny, Pliny the Elder, Pliny the Elder and Pliny the Younger. The Younger is the nephew of Pliny the Elder. Pliny the Elder, who was a naturalist, who wrote a 16-volume series on nature and the application of different herbs and spices and oils and all kinds of things from nature. And he writes how oils mixed with spices were a great cure for paralysis. Also does Galen, the great physician of the first century, of the days of the apostles, Galen, one of the most famed physicians in history, in his writings talks about the effects of oil on the human body. Of course, the oils with all the spices, right? The combination of spices, and you would take that oil and you would just apply that oil throughout the affected part of the person's body. So notice, my brothers and sisters, elders are not anti-medicine. Why are they not anti-medicine? Well, because who gave us the oil? God did. Who gave us the spices? God did. So whatever we're applying to the body has come to us by the benevolent hand of God. So James says, listen, when you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint this sick person with oil. In other words, do not exclude medicine. There are many churches, many groups in Christendom that are anti-medicine, anti-doctor. No. James says we're to tie medicine and prayer. Medicine and prayer are to be hitched together. This is why we're not against when someone says, Pastor, I'm going in for an operation. We pray for the doctors. We pray for the nurses. We pray for the anesthesiologists. We pray for the care that they're going to receive at the hospital. You see, we're joining medical care to prayer. Let them anoint him with oil. And by the way, there's two applications here for oil. Oil is what? Medicine. But oil also is a sign or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember when kings were anointed or prophets were anointed or priests were anointed. You had the kings, prophets, and priests were anointed. When the oil was poured over their head, like when David anointed Samuel, or rather Samuel anointed David, excuse me, we discovered that the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit came on that person. So notice, you have the sick person, praying elders, you have the doctors involved, and also with the oil, you are including the Holy Spirit. You see how it all ties together, my dear brothers and sisters? Even when we come together on these shows every single day, I say, Holy Spirit, take over. Holy Spirit, the class is yours. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us to all truth. Now, I'm on the broadcast, you're on the broadcast, but what's missing? Oh, the Holy Spirit is missing. And this is why we must include him. Because if he's not included, if he is excluded, there'll be no healing. There'll be no restoration to health. So notice, in the second question, is any among you without strength? Have you lost your zest for life? Are you at a point where you don't even want to get out of bed? Have you given up on life? Are you so depressed that you just want to die? That's mental, having no mental strength, having lost the will to live. And then there are others who have a will to live. Their mind, yes, I want to live, but their body's not cooperating because the cancer is eating them alive. Or COVID has got them laid out flat. Oh, they would love to be out of bed. Oh, they would love to be out and about, but The mind is willing, but the body is not willing. The flesh is weak. What should you do? Call for the elders. Call for the men and the women in the church who are plugged into God 24/7 by means of prayer. Call for these people. They know how to call on God. They have direct access to God. They're always talking to the Lord. They're always praying for the flock. They're always mentioning the sheep to the Lord by name. Call on the elders and let them anoint the sick person with oil. Now today, when we apply oil, the one we place on you, we don't have any spices in the oil, but we tell you, take every medication your doctor gives you, and you come over here, we're going to anoint you with oil because we're inviting the Holy Spirit into the situation by putting that oil on your head, by putting it on your forehead, by smearing it there with our hands. We're saying, Holy Spirit, come into the situation. Holy Spirit, take over the situation. And let them pray over him in the name of the Lord. Who else are we inviting? We are inviting Jesus because it is by his merits. Remember, Isaiah said that it is by his stripes that we are healed. So you got the sick person, you got the elders, you got the doctors, you got the Holy Spirit, and then you get Jesus involved at the end. And we pray in the name of the Lord, or we say, based on Jesus' merits, based on what he did for us at Calvary, we pray. Anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus. So notice, prayer question one and recommendation, you alone go to God. Prayer question two, there's a three-part recommendation. Don't go at it alone. This is not something that you go at it alone. This is why you have a church family. This is why you have a church community. This is why you have church leaders. When you're sick, when you're bedridden, when you are at death's door, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint with oil and let them pray over that person. Come over that. Listen, this is not long distance praying. You got to be there. You have to be there in person. You got to be willing to do visits. You got to be willing to stand over somebody's deathbed, sick bed, if you will, and pray over them as they lie there and you stand above them. Pray over them in the name of Jesus. Now, look at point three. These are the dynamic ands of prayer. Now, the word and, in other words, the word and, you know, those of you who know your English, it's a conjunction. And the best way of putting it in the Greek is an and is a plus. You know how you have minus and plus? Okay, so these are the dynamic pluses of prayer. Prayer that is active, prayer that is energetic, prayer that is spirited, prayer that is bold, prayer that is high-powered. When Moses got up to pray each and every time, and Samuel got up to pray each and every time, and Elijah got up to pray each and every time, and Jesus got up to pray each and every time, and Peter got up to pray each and every time, it was active, energetic, spirited, bold, high-powered. You don't want, listen to me, you don't want a scared preacher praying for you. It's not going to accomplish anything. You want a preacher who stands before God each and every day, is confident of his relationship with the Lord, and can pray actively, energetically, spirited, boldly, and high-powered. So it says, And notice that when you do the first three things in point number two, look at the ands. Look at the pluses to that. And that's the first plus. The prayer of faith. The prayer based on scripture. The prayer based on the word of God shall save the sick. Look at that. We are guaranteed what? We are guaranteed success. The prayer of faith shall save whom? The sick. This Greek word, camel, means those physically bedridden. Those who are depleted of strength. It's a synonym for the previous Greek word, asthenēo. Asthenēo and camel are synonyms. So again, James is emphasizing, he's saying, listen, if you are asthenēo, you're also camel, which means what? There's proof, there is evidence, it's factual that you are bedridden and you can't even get up. Your mind won't let you get up. Your body won't let you get up. You have no strength on two levels. You have no mental and no physical strength. You have no will to live. And the prayer of faith shall do what? Shall save, shall pluck the sick person out of that deathbed. And here's another plus. And here's the second plus. And the Lord, who shall raise him up? The Lord, not the pastor. If we had seven pastors at the church and we prayed over a sick person, it wasn't the seven pastors who raised the sick person out of the bed. The text says, the Lord. And this is why we need to pray in the name of the Lord. You see, it's the Lord who does it. We're just instructed to do it in his name and to trust that the Lord will show up and the Lord himself will do it. The same way he raised Peter's mother-in-law. She was in bed with a fever. And the Bible says that as soon as she got up, as soon as Peter's mother-in-law got up, who was bedridden, who had no strength to get up before Jesus arrived, as Jesus raised her up, and you know what she did? She began to cook a meal for Jesus and the disciples. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be what? Forgiven him. Why? Because the one who forgives sins is there, Jesus. So this is the church at prayer, saints, and the prayer of faith, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Notice, in the second plus, or in the second and, the Lord touches the body. But in the third and final and, if he has committed sins, the Lord touches the soul. If our sins are the cause of our sickness, Jesus will handle that also. So notice, the church at prayer. Who's the church? Well, it's the sick saint. Who's the church? The elders with the sick saint. Who's the church? The elders, the sick saint, and the Holy Spirit. Who's the church? The elder, the sick saint, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord. You see, the whole church is involved in prayer. As it says in Chronicles, mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place, for I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. We are in the Lord's house. And when you do it the Lord's way, and the Lord's way is prayer. My brothers and sisters, pastors today and leaders around the world today are thinking that they can preach people out of a bed of affliction. or teach people out of a bed of affliction, or sing people out of a bed of affliction. No. The only thing that's going to get people out of a bedridden situation is prayer. When we preach, we inspire people to believe God. When we teach, we educate people about God. When we sing, we're praising God for being God. But if you're bedridden, if you're sick, if you're in trouble, if you're suffering affliction, you pray people out of their mess. Finally, the congregation gets involved. James says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, this is when the congregation comes in. So notice, in point one, it's you and God. In point two, it's you, God, and the church leaders. In point four, it's the whole congregation. It's brother praying for brother and sister praying for sister and brother praying for sister and sister praying for brother. Confess, exomologo. The word ek means to have come out. So something's coming out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? Confession. You've done something wrong that only you know about. You're to confess your faults. You're to confess your errors. That's what you're supposed to do. You're to confess them. One to another. Now, of course, this is not just you going randomly and just telling everybody what you've done. No, 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 no. This is about member hurting member. The member that you hurt, the brother or sister that you hurt, you are to go to them and confess your wrong against them. That person, in turn, is not to get angry with you, but that person is to pray for you, and you're to pray for them. So notice, confess your faults. Now, if you've done someone wrong in church, don't come confess it to me. Why? Because that won't do you any good. You got to confess the sin to the person you sinned against. So notice how James says, listen, we need to be for real. Real Christianity produces real results. Confess your faults one to another and pray to God one for another, that you may be healed, that you may be restored. We have a lot of churches that are split. And the reason why they're split is because they're split relationships. And that's because the persons that have been wronged have not confessed their sins, and the person who has suffered the wrong has not forgiven the person who has done the wrong to them. So you have a split. They're sitting in church, one on one side of the church and the other on the other side, and they worship God in the same building, but God's not having it. Why? Because they have not confessed their faults. They have not kissed and made up. And for a church to be spiritually healed, spiritually healthy, we must confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. So we're going to leave it there. I hope that this lesson was a blessing to you. Remember, our dear brothers and sisters, that we are a scriptural church. We follow the Bible. We look to the Bible for guidance. We look to the Word of God on how we should do things. We want to be as scripturally as sound as possible. Now, for many who may visit our church in the future, for many, they may find our church service boring, They may find that time that we spend in the beginning talking about joys and concerns, registering our joys and registering our concerns, they may find that to be, oh, that's just a waste of time. That's because they don't know Scripture. We are following the biblical model. I don't know who set that up at Grace. I don't know how far back in the history of Grace that joy and concern segment has existed, but whoever did that was purely following Scripture. And when I first came to Grace and I saw the service, I said, wow, they're right on target with the Lord. So let's continue to be on target with the Lord, and let's continue to follow the Lord, because when we please the Lord, then it will please him to bless us. Don't forget, tonight we have prayer at 6:55 p.m. Try to get on at 6:45. Try to get on 15 minutes before. You know, I play some beautiful music, some old music. You can just sit there and just prep your heart, and don't forget to bring your Bible. Don't forget to bring your Finney book. Don't forget to read your Finney chapter. Be prepped. Be prepared. And whether you are praying or not, and when someone's praying, you join them in prayer. Because we need to pray for St. Johnsville, for revival, that God will save every man, every woman on every street in St. Johnsville, that God would revive every pastor and every church in St. Johnsville, that we may experience what Finney experienced in the Second Great Awakening and what all of the great revivalists experienced in the First Great Awakening. It's coming, saints. We just have to do what God told us to do, and we do our part, and he'll do his part. So let's show up tonight, and let's be encouraged in knowing that all things work together for good for them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. I want to close today's broadcast with this song. It's a wonderful song. If I can hear my mother pray again. God bless you.
How sweet and happy seem those days of which I dream, when memory recalls them now and then. And with what rapture sweet my weary heart would beat if I could hear my mother pray again. She used to pray that I on Jesus would rely and always walk the shining gospel way. So trusting still his love, I seek that home above, where I shall meet my mother some glad day. If I could only hear my mother pray again, if I could only hear her tender voices then, how happy I would be. Would mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again. Within the old home place, her patient smiling face was always spreading comfort, hope, and cheer. When she used to sing to her eternal King, it was the songs the angels loved to hear. Her work on earth is done, the life crown has been won, and she will be at rest with him above. And some glad morning she, I know, will welcome me to that eternal home of peace and love. If I could only If I could only hear her tender voices then, how happy I would be, 'twould mean so much to me. If I could hear my mother pray again. If I could hear my mother pray again.